Father, we just thank you so much for you. We thank you that you do have a plan for us, Lord. We just ask that we would become more intimately familiar with your plans and even in your ways of unfolding your plan. And Lord, we ask that your word today will help challenge and convict us in the ways that we deal with the circumstances and the cards that sometimes life deals us as we go through life unfolded by you. We bless you and you thank you for our time in the word today. In Jesus' name we pray. When I was in college, I participated in a co-op program, which allowed me to work full-time for a company and get school credit for it. And so my sophomore year, instead of being in school, I moved back to Birmingham and stayed with my parents and worked for the phone company there. And then after that semester was over, I went back to school for a semester. And after that semester, I went back home to live with my parents and work full time. And it was just a very interesting dynamic, especially related to the weekends, once I was living with my parents. Because at this point, I am 20, 21, and had been out of their house for a couple of years now. And it was always interesting to have these conversations with my mom on Saturday mornings or on Sunday mornings, because the conversation was always, well, what time did you get in last night? And I was like, it was about 1-ish, 12, depending on what I was going on. And she was like, yeah, because I just couldn't sleep until you get in. And I, you know, I heard you get in. And I was like, ooh, it's so late. And she was like, I just can't just be comfortable until you are in the house and sleep. And I was like, well, Mom, I hate to break the news to you, but when I'm down in Tuscaloosa, sometimes I don't go out until 10:30 or 11. I was like, so how do you sleep then? She's like, I just don't know about it. So there was an occasion where my sister, who was also in college, one weekend happened to be staying. It was maybe a Friday night. She happened to be staying at the house, at my parents' house as well, because I think she had to get up early in the morning to take her car to the shop. And so it was me and my sister, Mom and Dad, back at the house, all us grown, but like the old days where we're all in the house at the same time. And me and my sister did not go out that night. And my mom said, she was like, oh, I'm so content. I got all my family here, and we're all here, and I'm just so content. And I was like, my God, I said, you know she's in college too. And you know she ain't staying at home either. And coming in all hours of the night. But I was just marveling at the fact of how perfect things needed to be and how she had to kind of twist things in her mind to get her to a place of contentment. And then I grew up a little bit and had some kids. And now I kind of can identify with her in terms of how I need things to be really, really perfect for me to feel content. So if you were to ask me today what does contentment look like, I would say it probably involves a beach, a temperature of somewhere in the mid to upper 80s, having my beautiful wife, Zanetta, somewhere in very close proximity, having my kids safe and cared for and not causing trouble, which may mean they're in close proximity and maybe they're somewhere else. But having that setting and there's no work and I'm just chilling on the beach, that puts me in my happy place. And when I'm in my happy place, oh, you ought to hear the conversations me and God have. I'm like, Lord, you're so good. Thank you for blessing me with this money to be able to go to this beach and blessing me with this wife to spend time with. And thank you for my mother-in-law or my mom coming to spend time with the kids so that I can get some good time alone with my wife. And thank you for this warm weather and your beautiful creation and these beaches. And I can just really, really celebrate when the conditions are perfect and I'm in my happy place. But the reality is that life won't always have us in these perfect and pristine conditions. And so the question is, when you're not on the beach, but maybe in a desert, what is your disposition like? What's your conversations with God like when the sun that was warming you when you were on the beach is beating you down in the desert? What is your conversation like when you're parched and it's desolate and you're feeling alone, and as you look around, things are not beautiful but barren? What are you talking about? What's your conversation like? What's your dialogue with God like? Are you saying those same prayers of thank you? Or are you complaining about what's going on and how you don't like the situation that you're in? See, what I found out is that it is really, really easy to celebrate and talk good to God when things are going right, when you're in your happy place, when life is working out in the way that you want to. Like, you know what day it really is easy to praise God on? Payday. You know when it's really hard to praise God? That day after you've paid all your bills and you look at the calendar and payday is a couple weeks away. At that point, are you still saying, God, thank you so much for this job? Or are you saying, Lord, why can't I make more money? It's really easy to praise God and to thank him for this new partner that you have and this person you're in relationship with. And like, Lord, they make me feel so good. And thank you that I have somebody that I can share some special moments with. But what do you talk about to God when they're getting on your last nerve? What's your conversation like? Lord, you didn't send me this raggedy person. Don't know how to act. Don't know how to talk to me. Lord, what were you thinking? See, it's very easy to have a positive disposition when things are going well around you, when you are in a place of things going in the way that you would want them and things unfolding in the way that you would like them to. But life just doesn't work that way all the time. Sometimes we will find ourselves in situations where you'll look around and things are absolutely not going your way. Things are absolutely not the way that you would like them to be. And the question for us is, what is our disposition and conversation like with God in those moments? Our scripture today that we'll look at is in Numbers chapter 11. And it provides us an opportunity to learn from the mistakes of the Israelites in how to deal and how to find contentment in the midst of difficult circumstances. It's easy to find contentment when things are going the way that you want them to. But what happens when you find yourself in the proverbial wilderness and things are not going the way that you want? In the story, in the text that we pick up, we find the Israelites about a year away, removed from the Exodus. So they had just spent many, many years in bondage and slavery in Egypt. And God miraculously delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians, seen them through the challenges of the Red Sea, and had taken them to Mount Sinai, where they received the Ten Commandments, as well as the other rules and laws of how God wanted them to interact with each other and interact with him as being their chosen, as being his chosen people. God had already chosen them before they had gotten through the Exodus. But when they were talking, when God was delivering the law to them and all the statutes to them at Mount Sinai, he was talking to them about, you're about to represent me when you go into the promised land. And I need you to represent me in a very distinctive way that shows that you are my chosen people. And so they had been at Mount Sinai for about 9 months and now had broken camp and were about to head toward the promised land. But they started grumbling about their circumstances as they were going. And it picks up here in chapter 11, verse 1 in Numbers. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of the place was called Taberah because the fire of the Lord burned among them. All right. So the people have left Sinai and are beginning their journey to the promised land. But in the process of that journey, they started complaining about their situation. And when God heard it, he was not happy at all. And so he sent them a little warning shot and he burned some folks up around the outside of the camp. And they got people's attention, because when you see Barbecue Johnny over there, you're like, oh, OK, maybe I need to fall back with these complaints a little bit. And so it's like, hey, Moses, God is on one. Can you help us out here? And so they talked to Moses, and Moses did pray to God, and then the fire did die down. And so they had just experienced that. And then we move on to verse 4 to show that they obviously didn't learn their lesson. It says, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving,
And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of delium. The people went out and gathered it and ground it in handmills and or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of this tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. There are three things that we want to take from these mistakes of the Israelites to learn about how to be content in difficult circumstances. The first thing that we can learn from the Israelites here is to inspect your influences. Inspect your influences. The Bible here in chapter 4, verse 4 in chapter 11, talks about these people called the rabble, or maybe in your translation there, the mixed multitude. So when the Lord delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, the group consisted of not only Israelites, but there were also some Egyptians who left as well as some other slaves or other Semitic people who saw the train leaving on the midnight train to the Red Sea. And they were like, "Yo, we want to go too." And so they got in with the Israelites as they were leaving Egypt, and they went out to the Red Sea with the Israelites and left Egypt. And you had these folks in the camp, and they were the ones who, after seeing this fire thing, they started complaining because they had a strong craving. And their complaints started falling on good ground with the Israelites, because it says that the people of Israel also wept and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat." How many of you guys are familiar with social media influencers? So this is a new economy that has sprung up with social media, where if you are a person that can gain a large following of thousands and thousands of people, then companies will reach out to you and ask you to be a spokesperson for their products, because they feel that it is an easier sell for a person that you're already showing some interest in to present a product to you than for the company that has no connection to you to show you that product. And so there are people who are able to make very lucrative livings off of being a social media influencer. Our challenge, though, is that we have to be careful about who we let influence us. The marketers know that we are influenced by people around us and people that we see and people that we hear from. The issue is not that you're influenced. The issue is, who are you influenced by? So if we're looking at the Israelites, they were being influenced by people who were leaving the same situation that they were leaving, but not necessarily for the same reason. The Israelites were leaving Egypt because they were tired of being in bondage, but they were not just running away from that, but they were also running toward this promised land that God had promised their father Abraham. Some of these Egyptians that left with them, they were just like, "Hey, that's a bad situation, and I'm just looking to get away from it." Everybody that's leaving bad situations with you are not trying to go to those situations that you're trying to go to. Everyone who is leaving the bondage that you once found yourself in is not trying to walk out the life that God wants you to walk out with him. You have to be very careful in who you let influence you. The people of Israel were not being influenced by their leader Moses. They were not being influenced by the God who had just delivered them out of years and years and years of slavery, who had just spent about 9 months teaching them what it's like to live in right relationship with him. Instead, they were listening to some folks who couldn't have gotten them out of a tough situation in the first place. They needed the same God that the Israelites needed to get out of Egypt. But when it's time to look at and evaluate the circumstance, who are they listening to? God? Moses? No, they're listening to the rabble. And so here you have some people that are not on the same page that you are,
who are not motivated by the same things that you are, who are not aligned with the same God that you are necessarily, and you're letting them influence your perspective on the situation. Too oftentimes, we let the wrong people influence us on what we need to do. We're looking around, we're seeing pictures of folks on social media giving us the picture of what the best life looks like. And the reality is they might even be living their own best life. They're just capturing these moments and writing these lengthy captions that sound beautiful, and their life is a hot mess too. But we're around there trying to chase and follow them. And we just project our hopes and dreams on people that we really don't even know. But we're so caught up in celebrity culture, and not just famous people, but people that, you know, you can be a celebrity on social media. We're so caught up on following somebody that seems to be doing something different that we're not taking the time to inspect and evaluate, should I be paying attention to what they're talking about? Or even being discerning to say, okay, I can pay attention to you on this one thing, but I can't pay attention to you on everything because I don't know what you're about in all these areas of your life. So maybe there's some things I should be just picking and choosing on. What am I following about what you're saying? But you have to be careful to inspect who you are allowing to influence you. Because you can have some people looking at your situation, and instead of speaking life to you, they can be helping to heap the troubles and the burdens on you by talking negative about your situation. Was the situation difficult? Yes. They were in a desert. That's not fun. That's not something that you're going to be doing cartwheels about. But you need people who will be in the desert with you to say, yeah, we are in the desert. But the Lord told us that we can cast all our cares on him. Somebody who can give you a word of life versus somebody saying, yeah, this is really messed up. Man, I can't stand where we're in. How you gonna stay here? Why don't you go back and do some of the stuff that you used to do? It's very, very easy when things are going well to have the conversation that's good with God. But when things go rough and you kind of want to complain, be careful who you're listening to, because they may be encouraging you to do something that's antithetical to what God wants you to do. The first thing that we can learn is that we have to inspect our influences. In verse 5, after the Israelites were weeping and they said, oh, that we had meat to eat, they started talking crazy. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Not only must we inspect our influences, but we must learn when we're in difficult circumstances to fix our focus. In photography, there's this concept called depth of field. And what depth of field is that if you have a camera that has an aperture, and the aperture is just the device that allows light into the lens, how you adjust the aperture, how you adjust the zoom on your lens, as well as the distance you are from the subject that you're photographing, you can control what all shows up in focus in your photograph. So imagine I have a beautiful woman right here that I want to take a picture of. I know you got to really stretch your imagination to see this. And so I have my camera. I can adjust my focus based on my aperture on my camera, based on the distance that I'm standing toward this object of my focus, as well as the zoom that I'm putting on my focus, to have the output be a picture of Zanetta standing out very sharp and clear, and everybody around her very blurred out. Or I can back up, I can change my aperture, and I can zoom out, and now Zanetta is still the focus of my picture. But when I take the picture, not only is she clear in the picture, but everything else and all of you around are clear in the picture. Are y'all following me here? It all matters with how well you fix your focus. So look at what the Israelites were doing. They were here in the desert. They were hot. They were tired. And when it came time to eat, the thing that they had available to them was this manna. And so what God had done on a daily basis since they had been out in the wilderness
is that every night when there was dew on the ground, he effectively dropped food from heaven. And so when they woke up, they were able to collect this manna and they were able to grind it up or ground it with the mortar, and they could bake it like some cakes or they could broil it, and that would be their sustenance to eat. But as the Israelites were in the midst of this difficult situation, they were focusing their perspective on the variety of food that they had. I need y'all to really catch this. They were in a desert. Their focus was not on the fact, do we have food? Their focus was on what type of variety of food that we have. And not only that, but they put their focus on, because they lacked a variety of food in the desert, then their solution was, man, it was so good back in Egypt. Because in Egypt, we had onions and garlic and all these seasonings, and we had all of this fish, and it was free. There, in the Living Color, there's a show, TV show in the 90s, sketch show called In Living Color. And they, yeah, if you don't know it, YouTube it. And there was a sketch where they had this guy who dressed up as a clown. And his name was Homie the Clown. And Homie the Clown was not your general, hey, he's not the guy you really wanted to hire for your kid's birthday. Because he didn't suffer fools much. And so they would have these kids and they would come up and ask these inane questions. And then they would say something, and he had this sock that he stuffed with a sock. And they would ask him this question that he just felt was just really, really stupid, and he would just hit him upside the head. I said, I don't think so. Homie, don't play that. And I'm just imagining God listening to these people saying, not that we don't have anything to eat, but we don't have the variety of things to eat. But in Egypt, we had all of this variety, and it was free. And I'm just like, God just wanted to hit him upside the head. I don't think so, homie. You know why it was free? Because you were slaves. You know what else is free? This manna. But they were so focused on the lack of variety that they started making this life of slavery seem appealing to them. They were thinking about, man, Egypt, that was good. And this is bad. The problem was they needed to fix their focus. They had dialed in so much on the object of their focus being the variety that they missed the big picture. And they were like, you are free people. God is taking care of you. He delivered you out of bondage. And he's taking care of your needs. Maybe it's not in the way that you want at that moment, but guess where you're going? To the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So if you got to eat some manna for a couple days, eat the manna. But they were looking at Egypt as if it was a place to be, forgetting that how hard it was to be a slave. They were having to make bricks without straw. They were not free to come and go as they pleased. Egypt even executed some genocide on Israelite babies. I'm like, y'all want to go back to that? Yeah, the food is good, but the life? Yeah, not so good. But we can fool ourselves when times get hard and start thinking about the things that we miss in contrast to the difficulty that we're facing and not see the big picture of what God has been doing. So our challenge is that we have to fix our focus. We got to back up, zoom out our lens, change our aperture so that we're not just seeing the current problem that we're facing and comparing what life was like before and what life is like in this current problem, but seeing the whole picture. I talked to guys who are newlyweds or maybe have been married for a while, and we have some conversations, and they, you know, something that comes up sometimes is, man, you know, when I was single,
You know, I could come and go as I please. And now, man, shoot, I got to check in. I can't stay out as late as I wanted to. And man, you know, sometimes I just kind of want to do my own thing. I'm like, dude, why'd you get married? But you're always going to be frustrated if you're comparing this new thing, which is different, to what life used to be. But it's like life is different now. But if you focus on the limitations of your coming and going, then yes, it's going to pale in comparison to when you were single. But look what all more that you have. You got somebody that love your dirty drawers. Somebody that's in your corner who will take care of you and look out for you and partner with you in life. So if you can't come and go like you used to do when you're single, so be it. Don't focus on that thing. See the big picture of how God is blessing you. But we have to guard ourselves and make sure that we fix our focus when we're in these difficult circumstances. But not only should we inspect our influences and fix our focus, but in order to navigate these difficult situations well, we have to be careful that we don't conflate God's promises for God's purpose for us. We have to be careful that we don't conflate God's promises to us to God's purposes for us. In verse 10, it said, when Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone in the doors of the tent, the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. God was still mad. God started off mad, and then he heard them continue to complain, and he got even madder. And if you read through the rest of the chapter, God was like, oh, y'all want some meat? Oh, cool. I'm going to take care of you. So he gave them some quail, and he's like, yeah, you can eat as much meat as you want to. And as soon as they ate it, they got sick. He was like, aha, see? Yeah, y'all got to stop playing with God. But God was showing them, he was angry because their complaining was showing a lack of understanding of what their purpose was. So yes, God had brought them out of bondage in Egypt, and God did have them in the wilderness and was taking them to the promised land. But the promised land was just the promise, but it wasn't the point of them being delivered from Egypt. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 5. So the context here is God has been preparing Moses. He's talked to him at the burning bush and said, you're going to be my spokesman to go to the Pharaoh to tell him to let my people go. All right. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, afterwards, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Did y'all catch that? But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go, he thought. Then he said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Flip over to Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. So again, Moses is in front of Pharaoh. Verse 16. And this is God telling Moses what to say to Pharaoh. And you shall say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. Flip over to Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. This is because God sent Moses several times to get to Pharaoh because he sent 10 plagues. Pharaoh didn't get the message until the end, but this was around the second plague, chapter 8, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may what? Serve me. Exodus chapter 20, Exodus chapter 9, Exodus chapter 8, verse 20, chapter 9, verse 1, chapter 9, verse 13, chapter 10, verse 3. I'm not going to make you turn there, but it's effectively the same message. The reason why Moses was telling Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, he didn't say so they can go to the promised land and be filled and eat all they want of the milk and honey. But he said, let my people go that they may serve me. When you conflate the promises of God with the purposes of God, sometimes you can get things distorted. Because then you can fixate on what the promise is and start evaluating what's going on based on the promise. So here they are in a wilderness experience. They've been out there for about a year. They're eating the same thing over and over again. And they're saying, this don't feel very promised landy. God, you promised me that I was going to go through a land filled with milk and honey, and this ain't it. Get on your job. Matter of fact, I might want to go back to Egypt because that was better than what it is that you have for me. But God did not send them and deliver them from Egypt merely for them to go to the promised land. He delivered them so that they can go out in the wilderness and serve him. Once they got out of the wilderness, guess what they were going to do in the promised land? Serve him. That was their purpose. That was the point. But if they got so fixated on the promises of God that they could try to use the promises of God to beat God up for not doing what he said he was going to do. But that ain't their job. Their job was to be in the wilderness serving him. So often we get so enamored with the things of God. And we can do it in even some really spiritual sounding ways. Like, oh, Lord, I just can't wait to get to heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm tired here. I want to get to heaven. Yes, it's tiring being here. And yes, heaven is where you want to be. Like, for real. It's where you want to be. But the point is not that you just get to be living in the lap of luxury in heaven. The point is you get to be there with God and serving him eternally. That's the purpose. The purpose isn't the stuff that you get. The stuff almost becomes immaterial. You know, you hear about heaven that the streets will be paved with gold. What do we pave streets with here? Rocks, concrete, asphalt. How valuable is that? Not really valuable. You don't see rappers walking around with thick gold chains of asphalt. But think about it. The point of the streets being paved with gold aren't that it's going to be the most luxurious place you've ever been. The point is stuff that we think is important is going to just be like rocks because we got God with us. Who cares what the street is paved with? Hey, Jesus, right here. Hey, we get to hang out. We get to fellowship. We get to worship. That's the big idea. That's the purpose. And so sometimes we make a bigger deal about these promises or these things we want from God and missing the fact that we're here to serve him. But when times get hard, it's very easy to focus on what we're not having, what we're not getting out of the situation, how God hasn't come through on the thing that we just know he promised us, how he is not living up to his end of the bargain, how, well, Lord, I said I was going to do right with my money. And I'm going to give faithfully in church and I'm going to budget. But, you know, I'm over here. It's not a whole lot of fun. But back when I was just get stuff that I wanted, you know, when that iPhone 11 dropped, I was the first one to have it. And life was good. Now, you know, the bill collectors would call and no, I don't, you know, I was having to bum money from folks. But it's like, hey, you know, life was good. It's like, no, that's not it. Our focus and perspective is off. You know, it's interesting, even looking at these Israelites, we talk about this idea of first world problems. These folks here were in the wilderness and they were ancient Near East people, but they were having a first world problem. They were not complaining that they weren't eating. They were complaining about the variety of food they were eating. But it's really easy for us to try to dismiss them and like, oh, those are people in the Bible. They're very different, but we're the same way. I mean, I just think just yesterday, I rolled up, my tank was on E, I rolled up to the gas tank. I was like, ooh, 250. We kind of creeping up, like anytime it gets over 250, my radar gets off, because I'm like, yeah, we're getting close to $3. And I grew up at a time when I remember that you could get gas for 99 cents,
over in Atlanta. Yeah, Lord have mercy. Come on, amen, somebody. And so it makes my flesh crawl to see that 250 on the pump. But then I thought about Pastor Ronald in Haiti. And I was like, okay, they roll up to a gas station and there may not be any gas in the pump. And gas might not be $2.50 a gallon. It may be the equivalent of $5 or $6 a gallon. And the fact that I have money to be able to get the gas to put in my tank. Here I am focused on how much gas is and not appreciating how blessed I am that I can get gas or that I have money to purchase it or that it is readily available, that I can go up the street from my house less than 5 minutes and fill up my tank. I'm like, man, these are first world problems. But if you get so caught up in your circumstances and the difficulty of your situation, you'll make those things be bigger than what it is. And think that somebody is mistreating you or you're somehow being shortchanged. It's like, man, God has blessed us with so much. So much. But in those moments, you got to challenge yourself to say, God, who am I listening to in these moments? Who's helping me have a proper perspective on what's going on? God, let me make sure I'm focused on the right things and not just focused on what I don't like about the situation. And God, make sure that I'm not just looking for you to make everything good in my life, but maybe you're trying to teach me something through this moment. Lord, show me how I can serve you better as I go through this. And then maybe in the end, the Lord's anger won't burn against you because you're not complaining. God said, he's not inconsiderate or unjust. He knows things are hard. The issue is not that you acknowledge that things are hard. The issue here is that you're complaining about it. Because the complaining shows a lack of faith in him and his program for you. It says in 1 Peter, he says, cast all your cares upon me. If you have anxiety and worry, bring that to me. That's him showing you that, yeah, I know that things are difficult. And I know that you recognize that things are difficult. And you can say that things are difficult. There's a difference between acknowledging that things are difficult and complaining about it. He's not trying to shut us up and just say, just deal with it. But he's like, come to me and I will deal with it for you. Cast all your burdens at my feet and you will find rest. Times are going to be difficult. We have to learn that we won't always find ourselves in our happy place where things are just like we want it to be. The challenge for us is to learn how to be content in all situations, even in the midst of the difficult situations, even in the midst of the deserts. Because God is there with us and he's working with us and walking with us through that. Taking the story through, these folks just kept complaining. And they complained their way out of the promised land to where it was their kids who were the ones who were able to inherit it because they just kept complaining. They were just a couple days journey from the promised land. If they could have just held their mules for a couple more days, figured out another way to bake and boil that manna, they wouldn't have to worry about it anymore. But he just kept on complaining and kept on complaining. After God gave him a warning, like, hey, y'all might want to chill with that. And he kept on complaining and kept on complaining. Let's not be stuck on stupid. Let's learn the lesson from them. Say, Lord, when I'm in a difficult situation, my conversation with you will be about, Lord, help me get through this. Show me what you want me to see through this. Not, Lord, why do you have me here? I need you to fix this or you to mess this up. God is a good God, but God is also the one in control, not you. So let's humble ourselves and recognize that we are in his service because that is his purpose for us and trust him to fulfill his promises for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you do give us promises, Lord, and that you are a faithful God to honor those promises.
But Lord, we also challenged by that, even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of deserts, even in the midst of wilderness, Lord, you've called us to serve you. Lord, help us to have the eyes to see, the proper focus on the things that we need to be focused on in the midst of those difficult circumstances so that we can serve you in the way that honors you. Lord, we acknowledge that we trust you and have faith with our lips. Lord, give us the strength by the power of your Spirit to walk that out in the midst of these difficult circumstances where that faith gets put on display so that we can be people like the Israelites who are representing you well in this world so that others can see our relationship, Lord, and be drawn to you. Thank you for your time in the Word today, Lord, and please, by your Spirit, help us to navigate these difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in without complaining.